Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that so much. Let's take our Bibles now, if you will, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to begin a series tonight on Sunday nights of the fulfilled family. The fulfilled family. Not just husband-wife relationship, it would include that, but it will include all relationships. Tonight, we want to speak on the subject of the necessary foundation, the thing that makes the difference, the necessary foundation in that home. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin with verse 18. The Bible says, beginning there with that verse, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Are you filled with the Spirit tonight? Be you being filled with the Spirit? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another. That's a very important verse, the first part of that. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for the church, for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." He goes on to give some instructions about marriage and leaving father and mother and so on and so forth. But we're seeing today in our culture, homes are being destroyed left and right. Satan has an all-out attack on the homes, the family, and all of the different aspects that go along with it. And if it continues, we may live long enough to see what we might call even the death of marriage. We're knocking on the door in some of those areas. And what are some of the contributing factors? What are some of the things that's causing this? Well, generally speaking, immorality. We have so much immorality in our culture today. It's everywhere. Everywhere you look, you can't turn television on without seeing it. We're just saturated with it. In our culture today, we have abortion. You think that doesn't affect the family? I promise you that does affect the family and has had an impact on our family. There is the selfishness of couples who do not want children. Now, that may be the instance in some cases where God wants to use you in a certain way, but as a general rule, that's not what God says. That isn't the plan that God has. And there are those who get sterilized, sterilization. Then you have the women's liberation that has gained momentum over the years, that movement which has hindered and hurt the family as much as anything I know of. And there might be a few good things that have come out of that, but I'm telling you the vast majority of it has not been good and has hurt the home and has hurt the family. The promotion of alternative lifestyles. You think that isn't hurting the family, this mess. It shouldn't even be considered. They ought to just say in the Supreme Court, well, God said this way and forget it. Amen. But the idea that there would be same-sex marriages and that lesbians could get together and now they can live together and they can actually adopt children. They can adopt those children. And that I know that's a fact. Because I know a family, at least one family like that, and I know some other cases that I've read about. All of this is hurting the family. Amen. Sociologists those who study things like that, the family, are saying that we might as well just go ahead and have open marriage. In studying this the other day, I ran across something called polyamory. I think I'm pronouncing it right. And we have the word polygamy that's kin to that. Polyamory is where husbands and wives agree that they will be loyal to each other, but they're going to exchange partners all the time. And they do that. And you know, they have clubs in Fort Worth. You can join that club. I wouldn't advise you to do it. You say, "Preacher, how do you know?" I looked it up just to see what was going on. And I had some invitations to join their club here in Fort Worth. Now, I promise you I didn't do it. But can you imagine such foolishness where they have clubs where husbands and wives come together and the wife and husband have agreed that you can have all the partners you want, you can have all the partners you want, and we'll just be happy together and we'll have a good marriage in spite of all of that. I read some warnings of that relationship. One of them is saying, "Don't be jealous." Well, good Lord, if you're that stupid, how can you be jealous of anything else? But all sorts of this junk, open marriage, non-marriage, we're seeing a lot of that now. By the way, if you're living together and you're not married, you're not married. If you're just living together, that's not God's will. That is not the will of God. That's not what the Scriptures teach about being married. No such thing. But what they're doing, they're groping for this standard. And now the thing that is so popular is they're building these townhouses and these apartments all over the place. They're building them over businesses. They're building them downtown. They're building them in these other areas where all of these people can move in and they just live together. And they switch partners, and if they want to be with somebody across here on the second floor tonight, they'll be over there. If they want to be down here on the first floor the next night, they'll be over there the next week, whatever. And you think that isn't going on, friend. I'm telling you, it's going on all over the place. There's an all-out attack on our families. But I want to tell you, there is a divine standard. There is a divine standard that God has given us that will work. And the family unit is the basic standard of society. And I can tell you, when the family goes, everything else begins to go. And the more we see the family going, the more we're going to see all of these other good moral things and other things go. Now, how do we know what God's divine pattern is? How do we know what that is? Well, we go to the Word of God and find out. But here's one thing that we need to have, and that is something that obviously is just so obvious that some people miss it. And that is a presupposition that you are a born-again Christian, that you are saved, a born-again Christian. If you want the marriage to work, if you want to do it God's way, then you'll get saved, and you'll be a born-again Christian, and you'll have the edge on those who are not saved. Ephesians was written to Christians. Look at it. And all chapters 1 through 3 really deal with the fact, and it's pointing out that it is written to Christians. And I can tell you that unsaved people will never, never, never know the total fulfillment of marriage unless they are born again and saved. Oh, they may have a fairly good marriage, and they may get along, and they may have a marriage that seems to be exemplary in some cases, but I'm telling you, until they get saved, they will not have a relationship except to a point. When you put Christ in your relationship, you've done something wonderful, and it's the best thing in the world, and you need to be saved. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, your marriage will never be what it should be until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only in marriage, but in any relationship you have. These principles I'm going to talk about tonight work anywhere in society, in the relationships you might have with your boss, with someone else, with some relatives, with other people in the church. All of those things enter into that. But the laws can have a relationship to a point, but not, they just don't have the capacity to be able to enter deeply and fully into marriage like those who are saved. And then that creates and brings up a problem, because Christians, those who are saved, some Christians aren't filled with the Spirit of God. That's why we started out with verse 18. There are some believers tonight, probably right here in this building, no doubt, who are not controlled by and filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And that creates problems in the church, problems among the saved people, born-again people. And we find born-again people slugging it out just like anybody else. As a matter of fact, the Mormons sort of put some of us to shame with their family emphasis. And it shouldn't be that way. We're the believers. They're not the believers. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. They believe he's just someone who teaches well, and they believe that he is a prophet and all of that. But they don't believe Jesus is the Redeemer, the Savior, the Son of God deity. We believe that. And yet sometimes we in our churches are beginning to act worse than some of those people, where they emphasize the importance of the family. It should not be that way. They're doing it in a human way, and that's the end of it. But believers sometimes are very carnal. And whenever we become carnal, we sow discord. When there's carnality in the church, in the marriage, in the relationship, there's going to be disharmony and discord. It's going to be there. And now it's so popular, if you want to write a book on marriage and the home. Because they'll sell. You don't even have to be a good writer. They'll sell. Everybody, listen, going to seminars, everybody says, well, let's go to a seminar. Or let's go to a marriage conference. Or let's go to some kind of marriage encounter. Or let's rush to the counselors. Or let's rush to the psychologist. Or maybe we need a psychiatrist. And we need all of that. And they may have their place sometimes to help a little bit. But listen to me. I want you to get this statement. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, none of that is going to do you any good. You have to be filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, and then your marriage will be what it wants to be, what it ought to be. And if it isn't what it ought to be, it's because the two of you are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what are some of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Some people look like, during singing, they look like they've been injected with pickle juice or something. I don't know what it is. And chased it with some bad olives or something. I don't know. But there ought to be the joy of the Lord in our heart because we're spirit-filled. There ought to be reaction. There ought to be emotion to some degree involved in it. We had that African-American guy here this morning. He like preached me to death. I love it. I said, I wish some of you whiteys would get a hold of that and say a few more amens. Amen. But we're scared somebody's going to look at us. But anyway, I enjoyed it. And he's welcome anytime. In fact, I may pay him to come every Sunday, take him out to eat just to get a little excitement in the church. It would be a good thing. But the results of being filled is a song. And that means there's personal inner peace. Do you have personal inner peace tonight? Deep-seated inner peace, contentment in your life. If you don't, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you have that's what happens. And then you're going to be saying thank you. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I like it if somebody compliments me on the message or whatever, but I want to always try somewhere without being pseudo-humble about it. I want to say, to God be the glory. If there have been any results, to God be the glory. We had a lot of people up here this morning. To God be the glory. Not to me be the glory. To God be the glory. It's all to the glory of Almighty God, and we're saying thanks. And if we get that right, we're willing to say thanks to each other for what comes. And then another result of that is verse 21. Look at it. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. One to another. Husband, wife. Parents, children. Children, parents. Relationships among others that are in the church. Submission in the church. James chapter 4. in verse 1, if I can find it over here. James 4:1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? It's a good question, isn't it? Where all this fighting and wars come from among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? James just reminds us of where the problems really come from. It comes from us. Now, according to the Bible here, we should be in submission to each other. And some husbands don't like that thought. We're to be in submission to each other. What about pastoral authority? Well, you've got to understand God's structure and God's function. That's the way it is in the home. It's the structure, it's the function. Jesus Christ was co-equal with the Father, wasn't he? And yet he prayed to the Father and said, I want to do thy will. And so we have the difference in the structure and the function. And in that, there's to be authority because God has set it up that way. That's the way God set it up. And God knows best. Father knows best. Amen? He knows far better than we do how it ought to be. Now, in terms of interpersonal relationships, we know God has ordained that pastoral relationship and that structure in the local church. But in terms of the interpersonal relationship, there ought to be submission. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, here's the thing. If I'm preaching, I would think that you ought to submit yourself to the preaching of the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, and go out and do something about it. But on the other hand, if there's a criticism you have of something I have done or haven't done, or something that you feel needs to be talked about, I should be willing to sit down with you and listen and consider it humbly and be submissive to you and what you're saying. Even though I am the pastor, still there's that mutual submissiveness. There should be that honesty. There should be that humble spirit that would accept maybe those things that needed to be heard, and sometimes they need to be. Now, if there's a need, then I, as your pastor, do not need to take care of myself first. I need to submit myself to take care of your need. That's the only reason I get up at 4:30 sometimes to go to the hospital. Because I ain't thinking about my need, honey. I'm thinking about your need, I promise you. I'm thinking about shutting the alarm off. But at any rate, that's the way it ought to be. Mutual submission. And there has to be that in the church. There has to be that in government. There has to be that in the family. If it isn't there, then there will be problems. And then submission in the family, let's look at that back in Ephesians 5 and see what God says, beginning with verse 22. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. He's saying to you wives, you need to have that mutual submission, that sweet spirit, the lovers in the Song of Solomon. I don't have time to preach it. I wanted to preach it some of that tonight. I just don't have time. But she was very submissive to her husband. He wanted to come into the room where she was, and she said, I've already washed my feet and got my robe on, and I don't want you in here, and all that kind of thing. And so he left, and then she realized, you know, that wasn't the best thing to do. And she went out to find him, finally found him in the garden. You can read all that in the Song of Solomon. That might help your marriage too. Read that book. But it's in the Bible. It's in the King James Bible, so it wouldn't hurt you to read it once in a while. So chapter 5, verse 25 says, now the husbands like verse 22 and verse 23. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And what did he do? Gave himself for it. All right, what is that? That's submission. Christ gave himself for the church. That's submission. Chapter 6, verse 1. Are you listening, teenagers, boys and girls? If all of you teenagers, boys and girls are listening, say amen out of you tonight. Say amen. Oh, that I heard it. I barely heard it, but I did hear it. What is he saying in chapter 6, verse 1? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You say, but they're not perfect. That's not what God said. He didn't say obey your parents if they're perfect. He said obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, when they quit feeding you and you're not living under their roof and you're on your own, you go about your own business and do what you want to do. But while you're there, you better do what God says if you want to be happy and do the right thing. Now in verse 4, he's talking about fathers. Fathers again. He says in verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." We need to be submissive to our children sometimes. We need to sit down with them. We need to listen to them. We don't need to explode and blow up and be a stick of dynamite. We need to love them and sit down with them. And if we have an area that we disagree in, maybe you could take time to explain why you take your stand and do it in a loving spirit, in a spirit, as he would talk about, in submission. In verse 5, chapter 6, "Servants," those who work, "be obedient to them that are your masters." I know you can't stand that guy that's over you at work. Wait a minute. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." If you're working for somebody and they're paying your salary, you're supposed to do what they tell you to do. You're not supposed to be lazy. You're not supposed to slough off. You're supposed to, and you may not like their personality. You may not like their temperament. But if they're the boss, until you get to be the boss, you're supposed to do what they say do. And do it without fussing and grumbling and griping about the whole thing. I'm glad my staff's here tonight. I have a good staff, in all seriousness. Wives, you have taken the brunt of this whole thing. A lot of men want to stop right there and say, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." In fact, I think some of them have it etched in granite, and they put it right over the sink, right in front of you in the kitchen. So you'll be reminded all the time that you're supposed to be in submission to me. But it's mutual submission. And so that's the idea that God is giving us. It's not that you're the big shot and the big wig and you can pop the whip and call all the shots in the home and you say, "Look, I'm the head of the home and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And if you don't like it, you can hump it, lump it, and bump it. That's what I'm doing." Now, boy, that's a sweet Christian attitude. That's mutual submission. No, you ought to sit down and talk about it, pray about it, discuss it. Now, when the final decision is made, wives, you ought to respect the authority God has set up. But that doesn't mean, husbands, you've got to be mean as a junkyard dog all the time and be popping the whip and reminding your wife, "You are to be in submission to me." Got awful quiet. Some of you are scared to say amen. Do husbands submit? Yes. You say, I don't think that's right. Well, go back to verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." If that's not submission, I never heard of submission. Christ gave himself for the church. He submitted himself because of his love for the church. He was willing to die for her. And he bore our sins on the cross, paid our sin debt, and he took our place on the cross. Now, when we are mutually submissive, we're not laying down our leadership. Some men are so afraid they're going to lay down their leadership. And I understand what you're saying and where you're coming from. You know you do have a responsibility to God to be the leader of that home. But being in mutual submission does not mean you're laying down your leadership. You're not laying down your headship. It means you're meeting her needs. You're meeting her needs just like Christ met the needs of the church. Meeting her needs, and that should be the desire of your heart. Well, then there's mutuality in marriage. Go to 1 Corinthians 7 just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you can find it. The first four verses, I want to read those. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 1. Paul had been asked some questions. He was answering them, and he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication," any kind of sex sin, "let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body. Husbands say, yeah, let's stop right there. Let's quit right there. That's good enough. That's the way it reads in the original. You don't need the rest of that verse. But wait a minute. You do need the rest of that verse. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Mutual submission. And it's not laying down your leadership role. It has to do with the submissiveness, and it doesn't have to do so much with the position, but in that relationship. And so it does not negate your headship. There has to be, according to the Word of God, mutual submission. Did you know that the Bible says men and women are equal in the Lord? Look at Galatians just a second, if you will. And let's look at chapter 3 and verse 28. The Bible says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now don't pervert that verse and say that there's neither male nor female in the regular human relationship. That's not what he's talking about. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are one. You're one in Christ Jesus. Men and women are one in Christ. You are co-equal in Christ. There are no second-class spiritual citizens in the family of God. Doesn't matter who you are a person that is not second-class. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Let me go back there just a second. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, okay? That's submission. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. But I thought God and Christ were one and the same. They are, but in their office, in that responsibility, Christ, in that relationship, is in submissive even to the Father. So this is the function, not so much the essence as we might know it. Christ submitted to his Father in the function of the office as being the Son of God. And so spiritually, their nature is the same, but the function is something that was recognized. Now, it's the same in marriage. Husband and wife, you're equal in the Lord. You're both saved. You're one in Jesus Christ. In essence, you're the same. In position, you're the same. But in function, there's a little bit of difference. Because God ordained it and set it up in function. For the sake of the family, the wife has to take the place of submission. God is a God of order. And God knows what will work. And God knows that there has to be that relationship according to the Bible. Now, a man, God designed a man to be, generally speaking, stronger. The man carries the weight. And the man is the one who's supposed to labor and work and bring in the goods for the family. That's the way God designed it. The women, on the other hand, generally speaking, as you read the Word of God, their job is tenderness and gentleness and the things that they do in the function of the children to be supportive of dad and to do all of those things. And that works very well because that's the way the Bible teaches it ought to be. In the church, in the workforce, you have a man that is your boss. And in the church, that same man comes to church sometimes. And when you're out working for him, he's your boss. When you get here, he's your teacher in Sunday school. That's a little different. And Paul dealt with some of those things, some of those illustrations. But that's what God is saying. But there, that has to do with the function that is involved in the local church. In government, this is the largest unit that we know anything about like that. In Romans 13, God says the powers, the function, that he has ordained, they are ordained of God. And they are for our benefit. Policemen and state troopers and people, law enforcement officers, are for our benefit. And we should submit to authority. Now, my mom and daddy taught me this. If you don't want a policeman whopping your head, then you obey it. You do what's right. You stay out of trouble, and then you won't get in trouble and get thrown in jail. And it works pretty good. But God ordained them in their position, and the policemen are getting a rotten, bad rap today. I know there are some that are bad out there, but I'm telling you, the vast majority of them are not, and they're just trying to do their job. Now they've gotten to where they're scared to do it because people have gotten this thing all out of whack. But I'm telling you, submission to authority is the thing that prevents anarchy, and if we don't get that right in this country, we are going down the tubes. If somebody doesn't stand up and say something and do something, that's going to happen to us. We've got to respect authority. And it's not a black and white issue. And if it's just not that way. Where are these same people? Where are some of these people that don't show up when there are some of another ethnicity that kills somebody that is white? Where are they? They don't show up. But if it's the other way around, and I know sometimes there are some bad things, but I'm telling you, a lot of it is just, it's an opportunity for some people who are social, people who are changing, trying to change in every way they can our great country and do everything they can to bring it down and make it just another weak nation among nations. We need the authority, and we should have the authority. And so, we can't have a situation where nobody is responsible for authority and responsible for discipline and all of that. It has to be done, and there has to be a controlling of behavior and all of that. Now, it isn't a matter of who's better. It isn't a matter of black and white or Hispanic. It's a matter of function. It's a matter of our function. And when we have too many chiefs and not enough Indians, we're in trouble. And sometimes that's what we have. Too many chiefs, not enough Indians. And we've got to have somebody in charge of the deal, and that's true in the church. Now in the church, 1 Timothy 2, let's look there just a second. We'll have to hurry. And look, if you will, at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, I believe it is, 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. This was given to the church in the early days. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That is simply saying, and look at what he says in verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. If you don't like that, take it up with God. Amen? Just take it up with God. And of course, if you don't believe in God, you don't have anybody to take it up with. But for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. There it is in the word. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. He's simply saying that the woman was the one who caved in and failed in the Garden of Eden. And that's just what the Bible says. That doesn't mean that you're any less important to God and that you're not equal to those who are in the family of God, but it's just making a statement. This is God's chain of command. This is God's way of order. And this is the Bible, God's holy word. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. By the way, Eve brought all that pain you have when you have a baby upon you. It was her that brought it into the world. Getting quiet again. You guys are scared to say amen. I understand. My wife's looking at me rather hard herself right now. But women, in many ways, are uniquely superior to men. In many ways. And it's a fact. It's a reality. Thank you for the amen. Now, I'll take you out to eat too. But women are uniquely, in many ways, superior to the man. And we know that. And they are so often the very influence behind that man that makes that man tick and helps him out. And especially, he's telling us it is true with children. And that's why he's talking about verse 15 about childbearing and all of those things. You know, notice what the athletes do. What do they do? They put the camera on these big, burly, 6'5" athletes who weigh 325 pounds. And he says, "Hi, Mom. You think Mom doesn't have an influence?" I'm thinking he ought to say, "Hey, Daddy, how you doing?" But they always say, "Hey, Mom." You know why? Because Mom has that tenderness, has that spot in their heart, and all of that. My grandchildren call my wife more than they call me. Makes me mad. I don't like it. And she'll talk to them, and they'll talk to her, and I'll talk to them a little bit, and then they've got to go. But at any rate, it's that relationship. There's equality and mutuality, and there's also authority and submission. You can have both in the home. You can have both of those things. Now, why this kind of message? Well, because of a high divorce rate. Let me go ahead and finish this out a little bit. I know I'm going a little over time, but we had a bunch of songs tonight anyway. And I liked them. I enjoyed every one of them. This is a true story. A pastor in Virginia, in the state of Virginia, this was in Newsweek, they have now come, because we need this because of the divorce rate. About half of the people are getting divorced still. And you say, "Well, I thought it went down a little bit." No, they're just moving in together. That's the only reason that has fluctuated. And if you knew the truth about it. But they now have church divorce services. Just like you have a wedding, they have church divorce services. They have a hymn. The couple stands before their friends. The pastor prays. And this is a quote where he said, "God, we're gathered together in a place made holy by the aspirations and dreams of many men and women. A place made sacred. We have come to witness and participate in another solemn act, a rite of divorce." I'm telling you, this is not a joke. This is real. This really happened. And they have a ceremony for the rite of divorce. And then he preaches a message. And then they give each other the rings back instead of taking the rings. And the minister says, "I now pronounce your marriage to be dissolved." And I guess the ring bearing flower girl will go out backwards. I don't know. And then they go over and have a reception. I'm telling you, that's the truth. Where have we come to? What's the answer? The answer is in Ephesians 5:18. "Be not drunk with wine where success, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit of God. And if you're filled with the Spirit of God, that'll make you mutually submissive to one another. You won't be fighting and flaring up and getting ruffled all the time. You'll be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that is a dynamic that makes the world of difference in our marriages and in our homes, in our relationships. It is different from the world's way of doing it. Totally different from the world's way of doing it. Is there authority? Yes. There is authority. There must be authority in the home. I'm the head of my home. I want you to know that. My wife's the neck. She turns her head quite often. But we have to be the head of the home. But that has to be couched in love. Men, are you listening? You're the head of the home, but you've got to couch it in love. You can't be smart-aleck and self-centered and hot-tempered and not thinking about your wife's need and submissive to some of her needs. It just shouldn't be that way. Now, here's what God wants us to do. God wants us to have meaningful relationships. That's what he said. Have a song, have a melody, do all of that. Meaningful relationship. But we have to be, in order to do that, we're going to have to be mutually submissive. And that can be done through the power of the Holy Spirit and respect the proper function that God has put in that home. That does not mean that your husband is superior spiritually and all those other things above you or in any other way, but that is God's chain of command. That is God's order. And I want to tell you, that's the only way it will work and work like it should. And if you're outside of that, you're outside of God's will. And you're never going to be fulfilled and happy like you should be. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you go to church, how much you read your Bible. You've got to get under the power of the Holy Spirit and make that marriage work and have mutual submission to the glory of God. We're going to talk about fathers and sons and parents and their children and all of that as we go through this. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit And being saved is the answer to it. And God will give you the power to be mutually submissive in your home. Let's stand, please. If you're here tonight without Christ, as I said before, it all begins there. Trust Him as your Savior and get that right. And then I want to ask you, husbands and wives, what's your home like? I know sometimes, listen, I understand. Sometimes you do all you can, and it's not your fault. God bless you and God help you. And we love you and pray for you. But I'm telling you that our homes, if both would be mutually submissive under the control of the Holy Spirit and doing it God's way and understanding who the head of the home is and yet doing it with love, couch it in love, then we'll have some wonderful marriages and our homes will be stronger. Father, I pray if there's someone here that's not saved, that tonight they'd be saved. They may not be at the age of marrying or any that, may not even be considering it, but in all their other relationships, it will help them. Certainly, it will get rid of their guilt of sin. They start with you being born again. Father, I pray that you would make our home strong, our mothers, our daddies, our children. There will be that mutual love and submission, even though there's authority in the home, that all of that would be couched in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.